Today I'm going to be preaching from Isaiah chapter 61, and if you could open your Bibles and please stand for the reading of the Scripture. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd for your flocks. Foreigners will work with your fields and vineyards. And you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in your riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and the garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. The word of our Lord. You may be seated. Chapter 61 of Isaiah is, in fact, near the end of a very long story. In fact, this could be said that it is the longest story in the history of mankind because it is indeed the story of mankind. You see, in my studies at Olivet, I had to take this past semester a course called Studies in Literature, and in that class, I learned a little something about stories. See, one might say that Isaiah chapter 61 is the conclusion, but I learned otherwise. I learned the parts of a story, and in that class I learned that stories have five major sections. You have the introduction, the rising action, the climax, and then the falling action, and finally the conclusion. The introduction is simply the presentation of the setting and the characters to the reader. It sets up the background of the story so that you're prepared to hear the rest of it, to hear what it actually is you came to hear. Next comes the rising action, and that is when all the characters are introduced with a conflict that cannot be ignored. The conflict demands the attention of all the characters. Finally comes the conclusion, and that the conclusion is that one point in the story where after it has happened, you cannot go back. The conclusion affects everyone. The climax. The climax affects everyone. No one can escape the climax. After the climax comes the falling action, and that was when the light is shed on what just happened. It's when everyone looks at what just occurred. And it's when they begin to deal with it. It's when they begin to look at their lives in response to what happened at the climax. And finally comes the conclusion. When everyone goes home, when everyone is finished. Stories are very powerful. Stories have a way of connecting with you, unlike anything else. They invoke within you these emotions that well up within your soul, and they call you to action, unlike anything else could. They say things to you that might otherwise go unsaid. Jesus Christ Himself understood the power of a good story, and much of His teachings were stories. And so I said that Isaiah chapter 61 is, in fact, the end of a very long story. I would say it is the falling action. So let me tell you a story today. It's a kind of story that I'm sure many of you have heard before, especially in your childhood. Disney likes to tell these kinds of stories. They're the kinds of stories that you really cannot stop telling, no matter how old you are. These stories always connect with you. And so if you'll forgive me, if you'll listen to me for a little bit with open minds and ears, I'm going to tell you a fairy tale. Once upon a time, there was a great kingdom, and in this kingdom there lived a beloved prince. Each day the prince took it upon himself to ride throughout the kingdom, stopping at any villages he came across. He would walk through the marketplace and speak with anyone that walked by. Indeed, the people even began to say that for each minute he spent in the royal palace, he spent 2 among the people. And this indeed was true, for the people loved the prince, and he loved all of them. In one village, there lived a young girl named Isabella. She lived with her aunt and uncle on a farm just outside of the village, tucked in next to a great wall that surrounded the kingdom, protecting them from intruders. Each day, she would go to the market and sell her uncle's produce from a small shop in the center of town. One day, the prince came to her town and began to walk through the market. Obviously, the girl had no idea the prince was there, because for some reason, the pretty girls never seemed to notice the good guys. Can I get an amen? Luckily, the prince noticed her. He instantly took interest in Isabella and quickly made his way over to her stall. He tried to talk to her, but she didn't even seem to show interest. However, the prince was persistent, and eventually Isabella started to take interest in him. The prince returned to Isabella's village every day for the next several weeks, and spent every day working with Isabella in her uncle's shop, selling the produce, until eventually the two of them were engaged to be married. Now to the rising action of the story. On the morning of the wedding, a carriage was sent to bring Isabella from her home to the royal place where the wedding was to take place. Already wearing her gown, Isabella rushed out to her waiting coach, ready for the most exciting day of her life. On the way to the palace, however, a wheel on the carriage broke, and the party had to stop in order to repair it. As Isabella stepped out of the carriage, she looked up to see the great wall which surrounded the kingdom. She knew that she had to wait a little while before they would be ready to move again, and though she was very anxious to get to the palace, she decided to wander along the wall. As soon as she approached it, she saw, hidden from sight, a small crevice which she could barely fit through. She had never been on the other side of the wall before, and she knew that she could easily slip through, look around, and then quickly return before anyone had even noticed that she was gone. Overtaken by her curiosity, Isabella slipped through the wall. Almost instantly, she found herself trapped in the arms of the most hideous creature she had ever seen. She was so scared she couldn't even scream for help. The beast carried her away, deep into a forest so black she couldn't even see her own hand in front of her face. She had lost all hope. Now for the climax. Word of Isabella's abduction quickly reached the prince, and he left no time to waste. Mounting his fastest horse, the prince rode out to that place where the carriage had broken down, to that place where Isabella had disappeared. He quickly found the crevice in the wall, cautiously slipped through. Once he was on the other side of the wall, he quickly found the tracks that he knew would lead him to his fiancée. He followed the tracks deep into the forest until he finally came to a clearing. In the middle, there burned a great fire, surrounded by a host of those hideous, terrifying beasts which had abducted his bride-to-be. Again, leaving no time to waste, he drew his sword and engaged the beasts. And though the battle was fierce, the prince prevailed. Isabella was saved. Now to the falling action. When they returned, the prince gave Isabella a new wedding gown, for her old one had been ruined. He purchased for her a sapphire necklace and a ruby bracelet. Finally, he placed on her head a silver tiara, fitted with diamonds. She was the most beautiful girl in the kingdom, and today was her wedding day. Finally, the conclusion, the prince and Isabella lived forever, never again leaving each other's side, and they lived happily ever after. That's the fairy tale I have for you. Believe it or not, I wrote it myself. Woohoo! So, if preaching doesn't work out, I guess I can write stories. Believe it or not, which you probably do, I'm sure you picked up on this story is about us. I mean, sorry guys, but as the church, we get to play the part of the princess. Jesus Christ himself is our prince. You see, Isaiah chapter 61 is indeed the falling action, the end of the story. This is the point when the prince gives his bride-to-be all those beautiful jewels. But at the time of writing, Isaiah, his people were in a time of crisis. They were having a rough time. And if you think about it, if you dig into it a little bit, you start to realize that we have a lot in common with the people that Isaiah was writing to. The first group that Isaiah addressed in chapter 61 were those who were mourning. Those who had lost something. In Israel, the custom was when someone very close to you dies, what you do is you rip your clothes, you put on sackcloths, you put ashes on your head, and you wail. This is how you mourn. It is stopping everything else and marking yourself as someone who is mourning. And while we don't rip our clothes, put on sackcloth, and put ashes in our hair today, when someone you love dies, people around you know it. You show and you wail and you mourn for that one you lost. I remember when I lost someone very close to me. In the fall of 2003, my family was going up to Indian Lake Nazarene Campground on a vacation. On the way up there, we stopped at my grandparents' house in Kendallville. As we arrived, I saw my grandpa collapse out of his porch swing onto the ground because he was suffering a heart attack. And I saw my dad rush up to my grandfather and try to administer CPR. And I saw the paramedics try to revive my grandfather with their automated external defibrillators. But it was too late. Almost exactly 4 months later, that same year, on December the 19th, my grandma, my grandfather's wife, both of my dad's parents, my grandma died in the hospital. And I'll tell you what, my family mourned in that experience. It was indeed the darkest time of my life, especially one of the darkest times for my dad's life and for my two aunts and my uncle, who had just lost both of their parents within a 4-month span. But that's the beauty of it all, because Christ came to give them hope. He came to give me hope, because I know for a fact, without a shadow of a doubt, that I'm going to see both of them again. That's what Christ came to do. He came to give us the people that we've lost and loved so dearly back. We're going to see them again. I have faith that, well, actually, honestly, I'm jealous of them right now. They're in heaven with the Father. And I'm stuck here on earth missing them like crazy. You know, I had a professor at Olivet. His name is Mark Quanstrom. He is probably the best professor, in my opinion, at that institution. And he said, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to spend at least 1,000 years with each person that I've missed. After all, we have eternity, so what's 1,000 years? And so when I'm in heaven, I'm going to spend 1,000 years with my grandparents, and I can't wait. Now, the second group that Isaiah addressed in his chapter in Isaiah 61 was those who had suffered economically. He spoke of ruined cities that had been ruined for generations. And you'll have to forgive me, I swear I'm from this area. Whenever I read that section, you know what I think of? I think of Anderson, Indiana. I only have stories to go by of the days when GM was in town, when this place was booming, when everyone seemed to have a job and, well, this place was on top. But then they left. And there were thousands of men and women without work. What are they going to do? And the economy suffered. And that's who Isaiah was writing to, a people who had suffered dearly, whose city had been destroyed. Worse than Anderson, Jerusalem wasn't even there. They had been taken captive. And he said that they're going to rebuild their walls, they're going to rebuild their ancient cities. The day of the Lord is coming. And I tell you what, I believe with all of my heart that this God has the same thing in mind for Anderson, Indiana, and for us. I'll admit to you, it could be we could have to wait until Jesus Christ himself comes back to this earth and heaven and earth collide in a glorious union. But even if we have to wait until then, our town will grow, our town will be blessed, and we will get to be here for that. The day of the Lord is coming. Finally, Isaiah addresses one last group of people. He addresses those who have lost their pride. Now, I'll admit, that kind of sounds like a good thing in the church, doesn't it? We've all heard of the seven deadly sins. We've heard of pride, and we don't want to have pride, do we? We want to be humble people. But that's not what he's talking about. You see, all of us have at least a little bit of honor to our name, at least I think we do. You all have honor with me. I don't know enough about you for me to disrespect you. I love all of you. But when I read about people that don't have any pride, that are ashamed, you know who I think of? I think of the people who have been guilty before. The people who have committed terrible sins, who have done terrible acts and have paid for it. I think of ex-convicts. I think of members of the registered sex offenders list. The people who are ostracized in our community because they have done terrible things in their past. Even though they've already paid for it, they still can't hold their head up high because of a black mark on their record. In fact, a friend of mine, I won't tell you his name. A friend of mine, he is now serving time in jail because of something that he ought not have done in the heat of a moment. And when he gets out of jail, he's going to be one of those registered sex offenders for the rest of his life. This guy, he's 1 year older than me. And for the rest of his life, he is going to have that mark on his record. He's not going to be one who can hold his head up high. He'll have to watch where he lives. He'll be limited in job opportunities. People can simply go online and get his picture, and that says, "Stay away from this man." He was a good kid. I grew up with him. At a party, when there was alcohol and drugs, he made a bad decision, amongst many other bad decisions at that place, but one really bad decision, and he's going to pay for it the rest of his life. But I tell you what, the grace of God is not just for those of us who are able to keep our sins hidden away, but the grace of God is for all people, convicted convicts, and those who are not. The kingdom of God is coming, and one day, those of us who have ever sinned, that's everyone. Those of us who hold our heads up high are just the ones who manage to hide it. But one day Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to redeem us all. And we're all going to be able to hold our heads up high saying, "I am covered in the blood of Jesus Christ." So where's your story today? For many of us, our story is in the falling action. We've already reached that climactic moment in our lives when Jesus Christ came to us and he saved us. And now we're just waiting for the wedding supper of the Lamb when we are finally united completely with our Savior. Are you remaining faithful? Are you faithfully preparing for the wedding? For that day when Jesus Christ returns? That's your responsibility. Don't get lazy. Don't fall asleep. Because when he comes back, if you're not ready, you're not going. It's that simple. Let's not forget that verse. The verse that it's just snuck in there very ever so slightly. In verse two, I'll read the first two verses. The Spirit of the Lord, of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me up to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the Lord's vengeance. Do not let the day of the Lord's vengeance be vengeance against you. Those of us who are Christians, be ready, be prepared. Now, I'm not naive enough to think that every single person that comes to church is a Christian. Some of us are still in the rising action of our story. And the climax is yet to hit, when we will finally say, Jesus, yes, save me. And for those of you, please come to that point. Christ is waiting. He is searching for you. And all you have to do is say yes. Again, like I warned the others, the day of the Lord is quick and coming. And if you are not ready when it gets here, you are not going. Please, I'm begging you. Search for the Lord. And finally, there's one last group of us who, they're kind of in a special place. On one hand, they've reached that climactic moment in their lives, and they're in the falling action, preparing for that wedding supper of the Lamb. But then at the same time, they find themselves in another rising action, building up to that climax when finally they say to the Lord, yes, I'm giving you more than my heart, I'm giving you my everything. In the Church of the Nazarene, we call that entire sanctification. I was entirely sanctified at the age of 16 at Portage Camp in Ohio. The next year, I accept the Lord's call in my life to be a minister. Have you reached that point yet? Are you willing to say to the Lord, I am going to give you more than just my creed. I am going to give you my life. It's not my life anymore, it's your life. It's not what I want to do, it's what you want me to do, because I want to do what you want me to do. It's a decision, and it hurts. It hurts to give up like that. But I believe with all my heart that we are all called to do that. I can't, in good conscience, give you the same warning that I gave the other two groups. The day of the Lord is quick and coming, and you will probably be saved. But why stop at just enough? Why just barely step over that line when you could give God everything and see what He has for you in return? Because I tell you what, the blessings of following the Lord are 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times better than anything that you could ever do under your own will. Are you faithfully serving the Lord today? Are you seeking to give Him your everything? That's what we're called to do. Isaiah chapter 61 is the end of a very long story. It's the end of our story, and the end is quickly approaching. Are you ready? Are you ready to see what God can do in our community when we have a church of people that have given Him everything? That's what God wants. He doesn't want us to have to wait until the day of the Lord when Jesus comes back, and then He can bless us abundantly and fully. He wants us to give Him our everything now so that we can bless our community now. That's what we're called to do. Are you ready? Are you ready to give Him everything?